In Galatians chapter 6, we're now down to verses 12 and 13, and we'll get to verse 14 tonight. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. My, if you preached circumcision, tithing, baptism, there's a lot of things you can get away with. Mm-hmm. More than a third of male babies this year will be circumcised. And that's interesting, since we have Galatians chapter 6 written nearly 2,000 years ago to say in verse 15 that it doesn't avail anything. Mm-hmm. And yet it still goes on. When we think about making a show of other people, proselytizing, and oh, he used to be a Baptist, now he's one of us, that kind of thing, yeah, can be so prideful. Mm-hmm. And it's used to validate that we know our message is right because we got one of their people. Mm-hmm. Flip that coin over, and if you lose somebody to somebody else, would you not be offended? And that might help you understand why in Saudi Arabia, if you convert, you're dead.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They take it rather to a further degree.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the concept of making the show of people, to some degree, folks use water baptism for that. And getting a convert, getting a Baptist to talk in tongues, right?
Yeah.
That's a great victory for the Pentecostal who gets that done. So Paul is speaking against that kind of mentality. They constrain you to be circumcised. And the point being, of course, in the verse that if you preach Christ and Him crucified, you're going to get complaints.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the foolishness of preaching Christ crucified is a problem for those who don't believe, the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which believe it is the power of God. When Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about that kind of foolishness. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews he was a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's business of foolishness. So how sad is it to consider that when you preach Christ and Him crucified and say that Jesus did everything necessary for your soul to be saved on Calvary's cross, folks going to churches all over America say, well, that's foolish. You have to eat a wafer, you have to do this, you have to tithe, you have to go regularly. And the problem, the stigma attached to grace is something not to be overlooked because it's there. You make it too easy, and they'll call it easy believism. My rejoinder to that is, if it's so easy, why haven't you? It seems like you're so adept that if it's an easy thing, you could trust Christ and Him alone, but it's a hard thing. Now, when you put the wrong thing on the table, then you're going to miss the right thing.
Yes.
So when you make circumcision all about a flesh circumcision, you're going to miss that there's another kind of circumcision that is referred to in Colossians chapter 2,
yeah,
in verses 11 and 12, and that is a circumcision made without hands. So that's how I know a priest didn't do that one. Mm-hmm. God did. It is said to be an operation of God in verse 12. I was speaking with Carol before you folks arrived, and I said, you know, when we were attending our first church, our pastor there, Pastor Hank, I don't think he ever taught that there was something other than water baptism. And the only kind of baptism that we were ever exposed to was water. So that you get to where when you see the word water in the Bible, you think baptism. When you see the word baptism in the Bible, you think water.
That's it.
When you put the wrong one on the table, you're going to miss the right one.
Yes.
And
yes,
the right one is not water, but rather 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where the Spirit of God, He puts you into the body of Christ. He merges you there for the sake of identification. and that's the definition for the word baptism. And that's the same thing dealt with in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I've gotten several radio broadcast listeners' attention by pointing out that Christ was baptized two times.
Yeah.
And I don't tell them the first day I mentioned it, and I tell them the next day where the other one was to get them irritated. The point being that they've got the wrong one on the table. They've got water baptism on the table. Christ didn't drown. So when you're speaking of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, baptized into his death, he didn't drown. So rather than making Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 a water ceremony, it actually corresponds to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and yes, such passages as that. Death means death. Death doesn't mean water. And Jesus had a baptism to be baptized with, and he spake of his death in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. So when you're focusing on the wrong thing, you'll miss the right thing. I'm going to suggest to you that that is one of the devil's most effective tactics, is to get church-going folks to do a lot of wonderful things that aren't the right things.
Yes.
And get the focus in the wrong place. When I was a babe in Christ, I was told that I was attending a New Testament Baptist church and I was a New Testament Christian.
Yes.
And frankly, I was proud of it, because what could be better than that? As far as I knew, that was where fundamentalism was, and that was the definition of biblical rectitude. And I was a prick, obviously. The idea that I was a New Testament Christian probably set me back a couple of years in getting my head around what's really going on in the Bible.
Oh yeah.
And being mistaught that information. Because clearly, when you read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, God promises the new covenant to Israel and Judah. I can remember when I was seated in the second row in a church where I helped lay the carpet, in a church where I helped stain the wood that was outside the building, decorating the fascia of the building,
yeah,
in a church where I mowed the grass and drove the bus, in a church where Carol and I bought the steeple for the pastor. You know, why do I have a flat forehead? He'd always wanted to have a steeple, so we bought him the steeple. Remember? $2,650 for a fiberglass steeple, as I remember. Probably more than that now, because that was 30-some years ago.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was nothing but a phallic symbol, and there's no Bible for it. I thought, well, he wants one. He's my pastor.
Yeah,
I love him.
Yeah.
He loves me. We'll buy him a steeple. So we bought him a steeple. When I was seated there in the second row, the point I was trying to make is I was ready to accept whatever I got taught.
Yes. Yes.
Because this was the fellow that I respected and loved and appreciated. He was working and helping me, and I was invested in the building, and not just the steeple, but had worked and done a lot of things for it. And when he said, after having read Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, that Israel and Judah is us, I said, amen. Now, I'm so embarrassed to say that.
Yeah.
I mean, I could read better than that. Yeah. I could read better than that before I started kindergarten.
Yeah.
I was reading before I toddled across the street to Walbridge Grade School. So, mercy sakes, I know Israel is Israel and Judah is Judah, but my pastor, in whom I was invested, in whom I appreciated, he said, well, that's us. And I said, sure.
Glory.
Well, that'll set you back. You know?
Yeah.
Now, I was trusting a nice guy rather than my Bible.
That's it.
I've learned that nice isn't enough.
No.
It needs to be Bible, and it needs to be rightly divided.
Amen.
Bible at that. So that set me back some good long time.
Yeah.
And frankly, it was a message that was entitled, "The Gospel is not a New Testament, neither are you," that kind of got my needle out of the groove. That's an arcade reference, isn't it? Nobody has needles and grooves. Nobody plays vinyl hardly anymore. It opened my mind to consider some things.
Yes.
And as I listened to the verses, I thought, this guy's got something, but I just don't know what it is. And I was beginning to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. When I finally saw that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15, 16, and 17, wazzah! How simple is this?
Yeah.
But when the wrong issue is on the table and you're focusing on being something you're not, then you're not being what you should be.
That's it.
I wasn't being crucified with Christ. I wasn't being the new creature. I wasn't being the ambassador. I was doing a whole bunch of other things. Now, some of them were very nice things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They just weren't the right things.
That's it.
Saved people don't generally choose between goodness and wickedness. Saved people generally choose between nicer and nicer still.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if it's not where God's purpose is, then regardless of how nice it might be, it won't have the eternal consequences which ought to be desirable for us.
That's it.
I should have known that I'm a new creature going to heavenly places.
Yes.
Not a kingdom people there ruling and reigning with Jesus.
Yes.
I had kind of an idea that I must be down here for a while, up there for a while, down here for a while. Kind of a yo-yo theology. I'm down, I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down, I'm up. And it never occurred to me. I read my Bible now, and I was studying my Bible. It never occurred to me that nobody in the Old Testament ever thought about dying and going to heaven. It never occurred to me that anybody other than Paul talked about a body celestial. And all blessings in heavenly places, set my affections on things above. Where's the kingdom going to be? Thy will be done on earth. I'm not supposed to set my affections there. I'm supposed to set my affections in heavenly places. The contrast should have been obvious, but oh my, for years it wasn't. Once I got my head around Paul a little bit and understood my doctrine comes from him, then all of a sudden, the problems that were so besetting me, I could handle. And I didn't have to retranslate my Bible. I didn't have to keep searching commentaries until I found a way to excuse the Bible for what it said. I could believe the Bible for what it said and leave it where it is.
Yes.
I was reading an article this evening in the Sword of the Lord that just came to the house, a notable Baptist publication. And the fellow's going on and on about the unpardonable sin. And he has to do something with it because it's in the Bible. But since he can't rightly divide, he doesn't know what to do with it. So he has to respond to it for Christians when it never did apply to them and was on the other side of Calvary's cross.
Yeah.
When the focus is legalism, and I use tithing for an example, then we're not purposing in our heart.
Right.
We're not offering ourselves as a participant in the living sacrifice, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So my point is, misdirection is a very clever tactic, which I think has been effectively used by the devil himself. The devil's a doctrinal rascal. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And he's not about as a roaring lion trying to devour anybody. Today, he's transformed himself into an angel of light. So he's out there shining his light. And that is an attempt to obfuscate, to compete with the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And obviously, he's been effective, and a lot of folks are headed for hell, having rejected Christ and his propitiatory sacrifice, and been misdirected toward keeping the commandments and turning the other cheek and tithing and everything else you could throw into the bucket.
Yep.
Paul makes the point in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, that they constrain you to be circumcised, but verse 13, they themselves who are circumcised, they don't do it. They don't keep the law.
No. No.
So they're hypocrites.
Yes.
And you'll find that commonly So when you're confronted by folks, and I use the seventh day for an example, when you're confronted by folks, just let them keep talking, because what they're doing as they're talking, they're putting a noose around their neck.
Yes.
They're throwing the end of the rope over a branch, mm-hmm. and they're starting to hang themselves with
yes.
bad doctrine. So if you just let them run a while, all you'll have to do is slap the horse on the rear end, and they'll be there swinging in the breeze with their bad doctrine. I say all of that metaphorically. The seventh day fuss over Sabbath keeping, and yet part of Sabbath observance was to stone to death those that didn't. So I said on more than one broadcast, where are they putting the bodies? Because if they are adherents of Adventism, there must be a stack of dead bodies someplace. Because I notice on Saturday, there's all kinds of people at the Walmart. There's
yeah.
all kinds of people mowing the grass.
Mm-hmm.
They all need stoned to death. If in Numbers chapter 15, you can stone a guy because he's picking up sticks, what about the guy that's changing the oil on his Chevy?
Yeah.
He needs stoned to death.
Absolutely.
And so the point that Paul is making, of course, is that they, Galatians chapter 4, if you go back there to verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. You can be zealous about doing something that is biblical, and you're wrong. Zealous. I know folks, one particular lady comes to mind. She tithes. Her husband tithes. And you don't have to talk to her for more than 5 minutes about church, and she'll tell you she's a tither. She's zealous about it. She's braggadocious about it. You remember her, the realtor, Phyllis?
Oh, yeah.
And she just bonkers about it. Gotta tithe. You want God's blessings, you gotta tithe. Zealously affected. But it's not a good thing. It's Bible. And it's wrong. So it's not enough to be scriptural. It's not enough to be biblical. The Bible must of necessity be rightly divided.
Yeah.
Paul says it's good to be zealous in Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, but in a good thing. Now, the difficulty is to sort out what's a good thing. You could have a menu of things to do. How do you know which are the good ones?
Yeah.
It's going to have to be according to God's purpose for the body of Christ, and not simply something that you can find in the Bible. I can find in the Bible to abstain from the eating of pork.
Yeah.
It's not enough to be biblical. So, again, our mentality has to be constrained by understanding the concepts and the principles of right division. It's not enough to be zealous about any old verse
yeah.
in the Bible. And Carol will give you testimony about Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, if you haven't heard it already, that she was zealous about that verse, and he wrested it from its context, applied it to herself, and found it very frustrating.
Yes.
So, it's better to be equipped with right doctrine. I'm thinking of some friends who are in very dire straits when it comes to physical well-being and good health. It's lacking. And it's lacking to a point of peril.
Yes.
I mean, it's serious. And yet, if they had the idea to go to a healer, or that God would heal her if just they got something right in their life, the level of frustration that would come, well, I can't imagine. We've got a local politician who, quite frankly, became a big deal. He was in the United Nations. He was in charge of their feeding poor people. And his son had leukemia. And they took him to Toronto, to the Toronto Blessing. And because this was a famous politician, he got right into the preacher and they got anointed in the whole nine yards. Then they went down to Pensacola for the great outpouring.
Yeah.
Now, this politician happened to go to Faith Baptist. He's a Baptist fellow. The Baptist didn't teach him enough to know about healers, so he got a son in dire straits, took him to two different healers.
Yeah.
This is not a happy story. This is sad.
Yes, it is.
And when the boy died, where's daddy's thinking now? Guilt. Must have been something we didn't do right. Or blame God.
Yes.
What kind of God is it that would take my son?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's so wonderful to have the peace that passeth all understanding and to have the information correct.
Amen.
Now, Paul, in these two verses, verses 12 and 13, speaks of they themselves. He's got specific people in mind. And he's wanted to know for two chapters, who are these people? He's upset. He'd like to deal with them man to man. I'm quite certain, as we know Paul, that that's what he would do. And so it's a bit personal here. As many as desire, those are people. They, that's certain people. And could it be that their desire to have these people circumcised and to make a show in the flesh is also to attack Paul and to diminish him and his ministry? And Paul might not he be smart enough to know that. So they want to glory in your flesh. They were Paul's converts.
Yeah.
So that makes it a bit more personal, doesn't
right.
it? And Paul then is going to contrast himself in verse 14 to them in verse 13. They want to glory in your flesh. Paul says, I only want to glory in the cross. Important lesson. And as we come to verse 14, we come to one of the better preaching verses in all Paul's writings. One of 14 times God has Paul say, God forbid. And it's serious when Paul says that. And I've given you a list, I think, in the outline. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has just got done saying, they, whoever that is, they want to glory in your flesh. God forbid that I should glory in your flesh or anybody else's, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom two things happen. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So in addition to contrasting himself to the person or persons who want to glory in the flesh of the Galatians, Paul is raising the bar and making the point that it's all about the cross of Christ. And when Paul shows up in Corinth, he says, I care to know nothing of you save Christ Jesus and him crucified.
Yeah.
There will always be those who desire to display the flesh, to display their zeal. It's the kind of thing that doctors' bars on robes are made of. The robes, the applause in auditoriums where it's supposed to be a teaching and preaching service for the sake of edification and building up of the body. Somebody sings a song and people applaud as if it were an entertainment venue. We're so far away from Pauline patterns that now I don't know that we even understand how we ought to behave. The business of making a show in the flesh is not new to us then. It's something that was going on with Paul's opposition in Galatians chapter 6. Now, wouldn't an apostolic make a show of getting people baptized in Jesus' name?
Oh, yeah.
Contrary to being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Of course. And if the person baptized does not come out of the water talking in tongues, there's a problem.
Yes.
So when that person gets rebaptized and comes out talking, wouldn't there be a show? There's lots of opportunities to make a show in the flesh. My friend Billy Mitchell said it's remarkable how in the holiness denominations, Wesleyan, Church of God, such like, the women all wear dresses. Mm-hmm. dresses that have got cuts down to here, slits up to here, and a big thing right in the middle of the bodice to call your attention, you know?
Yeah.
And that's holiness?
No.
So, no, it's a show in the flesh.
Yeah.
And there is a certain amount of that Carol and I have witnessed over the years. It's kind of interesting sometimes. Now, preaching Christ and Him crucified is what we're about. We're not trying to have a membership drive. We're not into a fundraiser. We know that we're sinners and that Christ didn't sin. God in the flesh died for our sins, took our place. He is the substitutionary atonement. He is the propitiatory sacrifice. We present Him. That's it. Now, preaching Christ crucified, the Bible declares it's a stumbling block to Jews, and if you've ever dealt with Jewish people, you know it is. Here's something about that. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 28, we find out that people who take the position of being Israel are enemies of the cross.
Yes.
What I want to do for your thinking, and just keep this between your ears and see if maybe I haven't said something that is useful. Understand, Christ and Him crucified is a stumbling block to the Protestant denominations that think they're replacement Israel.
Yes.
What Christ's crucifixion means to many a denomination is, in the face of adversity, you need to dust yourself up and off and keep going. When Jesus has a bad day, He doesn't let it keep Him down. You can't keep a good man down, so keep in the fight. It's not substitutionary atonement. It's an example of enduring a hardship. So the cross of Christ becomes a stumbling block to the unsaved atheist, agnostic, and science worshiper. The cross of Christ is foolishness. And the concept that one man could pay for other people's sins, and the concept is dependent on Him being simply a man, it's foolishness. So you and I see it as God's wisdom. You and I see the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. So we are at odds, we are adversarial to most of the religious system, something in the high 90 percentiles of it. Those folks, they would desire to make a show of the flesh in one way or another. He's one of us, rather than belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our orientation, to glory only in the cross. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, I say just as a parenthetical remark, it's important to notice, Paul glories in the cross, Peter never does. Peter in Matthew chapter 16 tries to prevent the cross from taking place in verse 20, and in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 both, Peter preaches the cross as a murder indictment. Ye with wicked hands have crucified God's elect. So there's no glory in the cross. In Mark 9 and Luke 9, where Jesus explains the death, burial, and resurrection to the disciples, they didn't understand it. Nobody gloried in it. In John chapter 20 and verse 9, they didn't understand it. Nobody gloried in it. In Luke 23, they're moping around in the garden. We thought He'd be the one. It looks like He's not.
No.
Nobody's glorying in the cross. That is a Pauline distinctive to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It looked like defeat. So when Peter, after the cross, asked the question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It was all about Christ becoming the king. So again and again and again, you and I, we are speaking a language foreign to most folks when we talk about propitiation and imputation and substitutionary atonement. We glorify something that was horrific had you been standing there looking at it.
That's right.
Something that would have been horrible. We got a catalog in the mail this morning offering Easter bunnies and things for churches to use, and it had something that you're supposed to put on your lapel or your blouse or whatever, the expression, "He nailed it."
Well,
I'm thinking, how tacky to take the event where the God of the universe pays for sin. They don't want him on the earth. He's not going to go to heaven first. He's hanging between the two, made to be sin for us, and make that the expression, "He nailed it." The cross and the crucifixion was a very cruel method of execution. And you don't need to see the Roman Catholic movie, The Passion of the Christ, to know about that.
That's right.
It was horrible. He was, his visage was marred, Isaiah says, more than any man. And yet he went as a lamb to slaughter, and he took it. He took it because he was the paschal lamb for the nation Israel, whereby God's kingdom could be put in place. Although Israel clearly dropped the ball.
Yeah.
When Lucifer, when Satan says to Christ in Luke chapter 4 that he would give him the glory of all the kingdoms of the world, Satan must have had them to give.
Right.
Squatters' rights from Israel having failed. So we then have a message that is hard for folks to accept. And it's not something to be sanitized. It's not something to be made other than what it is, because sin is awful.
Yeah.
And sin needed to be paid for. And God has no place for it. So he deals with it on Calvary's cross. That means then that by the time we get to this section of the book of Galatians, Paul has dragged the Galatian people through several contrasts that if they got them, they'll get things right finally. He showed them in the first two chapters, his gospel is different from the other gospel that the Galatians have fallen into believing. He's demonstrated the difference between works and faith, law and grace. He's shown the difference between being a servant and a son. He's shown the difference between flesh and spirit here recently in Galatians chapter 5. And then the something versus nothing of the first few verses of chapter 6. And now the contrast is between Christ and the world. Our crucifixion with Christ, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Our emergence with his resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Our being complete in him, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Our having this new position that he gives us separates us from the world.
That's right.
We find that hard to live out. We find that hard. People say, well, he's a teenager, he's acting out. Well, we're a Christian, we need to act out. And our acting out needs to be that we are grateful for the cross, and we then are crucified with Christ, and the world is crucified on me, so I don't care about it anymore. And the other side of it is, they don't like me very much either.
For sure.
It goes both ways.
Yeah.
The closer you get to your Lord, the more you learn your Bible, the more you become filled with his word and his doctrine, the fewer folks you're going to have that you fellowship with and have a comfort level with. And I'm sorry it's that way, but it's that way.
Yeah.
If you were the only person in Ohio that knew everything there was to know about paleontology, obviously there'd be nobody else in Ohio you could talk to. So you want to find a paleontologist someplace where you could talk. You're doing that to yourself.
Yes.
As you learn the Bible, as you become devoted to the Lord, as you become His ambassador, and you really engage in it, and you really participate, lots of Christians, I hope they're saved, are going to be uncomfortable with you.
That's true.
Because you've gone a notch higher than any place they care to go.
Yeah.
You see problems and things that they think are totally acceptable. That's problematic. So then it can get lonesome.
Yeah.
I believe, honestly, that on some level maybe it needs to. Because if you're too fast and loose and friendly with the world, then you've made a wrong choice.
Amen.
And if you're looking for the approval of the worldly folks, how do you get that? By being worldly. So you have to sell out to get it.
Yes.
If you have to sell out to get it, you sold out too cheap for something that has no real eternal consequence anyhow. So it's a hard thing. And yet it's a truth.
Yes.
Not only is it a truth, Paul says, God forbid that it would be any other way.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, now I'm in a bit of a box, am I not? Because God's choice is clear. This is not pick one from column A and pick one from column B.
Yes.
This is you're crucified to the world and the world's crucified to you. Wash your hands of it.
Yes.
It's hard. It's harsh. It's life-changing.
Yes.
Now, I've given you a couple of other things in this study that are fun, but not directly related to where we've been. One of them is, Paul makes the statement in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The point I make to you is, and he did. Because Paul talks a whole lot about glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. It's unto us the glory. And in chapter 8, verse 23, in the glory of Christ. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's got a whole lot of glorying going on.
Oh, yeah.
And seeing that many glory after the flesh, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, I will glory also. In what? After the flesh? Is that what he said? What he said, isn't it?
Yeah, what he said.
What did I just read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? God forbid. What's fixing to happen in 2 Corinthians chapter 12?
God's going to forgive.
God's going to give him a messenger of Satan in the infirmity. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities.
Yeah.
So, a change comes. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul finds out about glorying. And he gets an attitude adjustment. The result being finding out that God's grace is sufficient and that he would rather glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I pointed out to you a couple of weeks ago that Paul got a little bit caught up. Well, he was caught up.
Mm-hmm.
And those kinds of things did not serve where he needed to be. God obviously dealt with him. I'm not in the signs and wonders, right? Neither am I Paul. So, when my head gets fatter, I need to get it out of the Bible to see that, son, you've gone too far. When I get carried away with myself, when I want applause and approval, I need to see from my Bible. Because I'm not going to get a finger come down through the clouds and say, you've gone too far, as Paul had a voice say to him, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to get it from God's Word rightly divided.
That's right.
And that's what we should do. Now, this business of Calvary's cross, crucifying the world to me and me to the world. There's no question in life experience that this happens. Sometimes it surprises you when it happens, and it hurts. I'm sorry. We just had a young man graduate the DBI. You saw his picture, his wife, and the two boys. Lovely family. In the course of the 45 minutes or so that I recorded my response to his proficiency exam, I managed to make the point that it's going to be so important in the next few years that you and your wife are on the same page and that she's teaching those boys.
Yes.
Because you need to be with the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. You need to be one set of doctrine under that roof.
Right. Yes.
Don't let that become a problem, because you'll reap that harvest 15 years down the road.
Yes.
And I absolutely believe that, and I've seen it happen.
Yes.
You don't think it will happen under your roof, but it does.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
And it's hurtful when it does. Two old ladies came to Carol's store, and they love Carol. They visit with Carol, and I'd be in the back room, and I'm here, jibber jibber, giggle giggle, get on there. They just had a nice time talking with each other. One of those old ladies passed. They're no longer in the Christian bookstores. Carol saw the other one and gave her the book that Carol had written, and gave her my commentary on Hebrews. Hell will freeze over before that lady ever makes contact with Carol again, because the doctrine is not Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee doctrine.
No.
There's a Vietnam vet, came home from the war. He's on medical disability, and God's talking to him through canaries, and God's talking to him through how the grass grows. I mean, it's just everything is almost charismaticism and pantheism all kind of rolled up in a wad. We try to talk to him about how Christ is God, what he did, and how salvation is complete. And right in the middle of a sentence, he'll start talking about baseball or football or anything else. He just can't bear the conversation. I'm sorry it's that way, but heads up to it, because it's that way.
Yes, it is.
It's that way. When I learned a little bit of right division, I had convinced myself through study that I had God's Word in the King James Bible. My first pastor on one occasion asked me, "What makes you such a spiritual giant all of a sudden?" That hurts.
Yes, it does.
I love this guy.
Yes, still do.
My third pastor on one occasion said, "What kind of cult are you fixing on starting?" That hurts.
Yeah.
I didn't sign up for that.
No.
That wasn't the plan. That wasn't where I thought this went. So it gets to that point, and what do you say? What do you do? Compromise on the doctrine to keep your friends. That's one choice.
You can't do that.
That's one choice. I couldn't make it. I couldn't do it.
No.
I am a hard-headed rascal. When I know a fact and believe it to be demonstrably true, that fact stays in place.
Yes. Amen.
We don't have that fact only show up on Sunday mornings. Only show up on Wednesday nights. It stays true.
Yes.
When you you talking to folks that like that fact? Are you talking to folks that don't like that fact? It stays true.
Yes.
You dropped an anchor right there on that fact. That's your belief system. I'm not ambivalent about my belief system. There are some doctrinal issues and some things about which I'm ambivalent. I don't care much. There are some doctrines that I'm not sure you can prove some things people say.
Yes.
They just say them.
Yeah.
I'm not going to fight you on those. I'm not going to arm wrestle you on those. And by the way, they're not in the top 200 about important doctrines.
Yeah.
They'd be way down there, way down the list. But there's some things folks say, well, this was that. I don't believe for a minute that Adam ate an apple.
No.
I believe it was a grape. I believe I can stack up 15 verses for you to demonstrate that it was a grape.
Yes.
But I can't prove it without fear of contradiction.
Right.
So guess what?
Yeah,
I'm kind of ambivalent about that one. You know, I'm not going to fight you on that one. You want to think it's an apple? You want to think it's a pomegranate? It would be nice if you had some verses for an apple. I've got some for the grape. But there are some things that just aren't fighting words.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Somebody might read Genesis chapter 7 and say, well, the clean animals got on 7 each. I think they got on 14 each.
Yeah.
Because 7, you know, you... Who's that? The chaperone?
That's right.
That's 3 pairs in 1. But it specifically says 7.
Mm-hmm.
I know. But I wouldn't fight you on it.
Okay.
You know, it wasn't 2.
That's right.
Right.
That was the point I was trying to make.
Yeah, yeah.
But when it comes to the deity, when it comes to the book, when it comes to right division, when it comes to Pauline doctrine, when I get my head around those things, when it comes to celebrating the holidays, when it comes to water baptizing people, when it comes to tithing, I mean, honey, that's settled truth.
Yes, absolutely.
We don't need to negotiate that. We don't need to revisit that. We don't need to be ambivalent about any of those kinds of things.
That's right.
So there I am. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is a marvelous verse with profound truth that we'll spend most of our lives sorting out just how this applies to us and
yes.
how we operate accordingly. When Paul talks about the world, and he mentions the world twice in verse 14. I've given you a list of Pauline verses about the world. And, of course, we're not to be conformed to it. We're here. And, frankly, we're stuck here for a while.
Yeah.
Right.
Our home isn't here.
Mm-hmm.
I've not been home.
That's right.
I'm going to have to die to get there. I've never died. I don't know how that works. I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm a little iffy about what death's like. I mean, I'm not expecting a tunnel with white lights, you know, the things that people say. I'm not expecting that, but I don't know what to expect because there's some information I wouldn't mind having. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ruckman says that hurts. Pull you out of the body. Yes, that hurts. I don't know how he knows that. But it's something that he says. Well, I know I'm not a friend of the world system.
That's right.
Of whether it be educational. I know enough about John Dewey. I know enough about the philosophy of public education to say that it never was right.
Exactly.
I'm not a friend of Hollywood. I'm not a friend of the entertainment industry. I take with a grain of salt virtually everything I hear or read in press.
Yeah.
Why? Imagine if you could herd people away from truth toward error, might that be called Google?
Mm-hmm. Mike.
A search engine, any of them.
Yes.
You type in hockey pucks, and Google takes you over to something else. Misinformation, misdirection.
Yes.
People trust Wikipedia. An encyclopedia written by people that don't know much.
At best.
Edited by people with no scholarship.
Yeah.
You're just hoping the sheer force of numbers makes it work. Sheer force of numbers. Have you ever gotten an email offering you money from Nigeria? Cheap Viagra?
Oh, yeah.
You say, why do they do that? Because if they send out 500 million such impressions, the law of large numbers says a certain number will respond.
Yeah.
The longer I'm alive, the more Bible I get in me by God's grace, the less I enjoy being here.
Yeah.
I love nature. I love my home. I love my wife. I mean, I know I'm on foreign turf.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm not wild about trying to make a friend. See, that sounds odd. Out of 100 tries, 99 of them are going to reject my belief system. Mm-hmm. You know, after a while, that gets old.
Mm-hmm.
There's a young fellow that was part-time in a Kroger store, and he wanted to get into management training, and we used to have some long talks about how to present yourself to the personnel department and have get into management training. So he finally did. And then there were some tests he had to take, and he flunked them. So we had some more long talks, and what did you do? And how did we figure out what he did wrong? So he applied, got through a second time. He passed. He's now the assistant manager at the big new Kroger there in Beaver Creek. Mm-hmm. Pastor Terry, oh, thank you, and all of this kind of stuff. I gave him my commentary on Hebrews.
Oh, my.
We don't talk about those kind of subjects anymore. It's very uncomfortable.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One dear friend, he was my mechanic for probably 20 years. I went to church with him for probably 10.
Yeah, wonderful.
Went door to door, knocking on doors with him, trying to get people saved. His wife went through one of the worst church experiences of anybody I've ever known. She'll never darken the door of another church the rest of her life. And I'm talking to her husband, and I'm talking to her, and trying to encourage them to see, because until they find Paul, they're going to have a hard time finding forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hard time forgiving other people and recognizing that they're crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. He's very uncomfortable with me now.
Yeah.
Because of mid-ex-Pauline dispensational right to be. I don't welcome any less.
Yeah.
Carol gave him a copy of Patty's Most Important Question, and I'm pretty sure he didn't like it, because Patty doesn't repent and turn from her sins.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the Baptist way. So it's hard.
Yeah.
What should I do about that? God forbid that I compromise.
Yes.
I just read that in the
Amen.
Verse.
Yes.
I figured out, and it took years, that me being crucified with Christ. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the world being crucified unto me is one thing, but quite another that I'm crucified with the world.
Yes.
It's not hard for me to oppose Hollywood movies, to oppose most of the junk that's on the internet. Why, I sound like some Goliath. I'm against it. But another thing, when you turn around and they don't like you.
That's right.
Ooh, I didn't expect that.
Yeah.
I thought when I learned this stuff, people were just going to come in droves.
Yeah.
Yeah, with pitchforks and hammers. That took some learning.
Yes.
And some of it hit me blindside. Didn't see it coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People that thought you were the greatest suddenly think you're the worst.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Literally.
Oh, yeah.
Want you to be my assistant pastor. You're the best fellow that I've ever heard preach other than me, he said.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of cult you start?
Yeah.
From the best to the worst.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
By Paul.
Yeah.
We'll stop there.
Yeah.
With that cheerful little rejoinder.